Well, it's good to see that many of you came back tonight, despite all of my efforts to run you away this morning. I appreciate that and trust that God will bless us tonight as we look into your word and also look at the challenge that he's laid upon my heart. One of the things I wanted to point out, and I'll just point it out to you quickly, there is a brochure of information on the table on your way out tonight. Feel free to take one of those brochures and read through that. Also, on the brochure is the address for our website. I would encourage you to check us out on the web for branchesinternational.com. And I appreciate your support and willingness to put up with me to come and tell you all about the ministry that God's laid on our hearts. I want to share with you that I'm thankful that you indeed were a good audience. You were very attentive this morning and paid close attention. Brother Brian up here, as I was getting ready for the service, his son came up to him and said, Dad, and he asked a question. I didn't hear all the question, but listening to my sermon this morning, he said to his son, why don't you go ask your mother about that? And so I'm glad you were paying attention. And so if you need a ride home tonight, I'd be glad to help you, all right, with that. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to turn to a passage of Scripture before I ask the Lord's blessing on tonight's service and our time as we share testimony and the burden he's laid in my heart. In your Bibles, Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23, this is a passage of Scripture that has meant a lot to me over these last few years as I've dwelt upon how God has blessed so tremendously in my life and allowed me to have opportunity to achieve some success and then also to be able to serve in ministry and challenge others that achieve success as to where their focus should be. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, perhaps familiar to many of you, but let me read it to you and punctuate just a few things as we go through it, and then we'll have a word of prayer together. Jeremiah 9, 23, verse 23 says, thus saith the Lord. Now, again, I always like to look at things in Scripture and point out various aspects of it. When you see an expression that says, thus saith the Lord, I trust that grabs your attention because it's not coming from the preacher and it's not coming from Ron Campbell. It's not coming from the Sunday school teacher, but it's kind of like a wake up call. It says, look up here, right? It says, thus saith the Lord. And I believe in our pulpits across America today, we need to hear that a little more often. Amen. I really do believe that we need to understand that what we're talking about here is not psychobabble. What we're talking about here is not man's words to fashion to fit into what God's message might be, but it's God's word. And as I shared with you this morning, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. And it's profitable in our lives. I trust that you would teach and treat this word as a treasure for your life, for guiding you and leading you. And so when you see the expression, thus saith the Lord, we should pay attention. We should pay attention to the whole of the Bible, but certainly when he says, I need to get your attention on this one. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But he that's going to glorieth, it says, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord that exercises loving kindness, exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. When you look at those categories, do you ever find yourself thinking that way? Do you ever find yourself thinking, well, I'm a pretty sharp guy. I'm a pretty wise guy. I don't know if I like that expression or not, but I'm a wise man. I'm an intelligent man. Do you find yourself in the category of, I'm a mighty man. I'm a self-made man. I have strength. I've been able to accomplish things. Do you find yourself in the category of, I'm a rich man. I've got things. I have possessions. I have provided security for my family. We're pretty well set. And God says, you know, all of those things in a moment can be taken away. And he says that if you're going to glory in anything, you need to glory on this. And that's why he starts the expression, thus saith the Lord. And at the end, he repeats that same expression, thus saith the Lord. It's bookmarked by his exhortation to us, that if you're going to glory in anything, glory in this, that you understand me. Now, to understand God, you've got to be walking with God. You've got to be talking with God. You've got to be crying out to God. You've got to understand the things that pain him and the things that bring glory to his name. And the only way you're going to do that is if you're in his word, and if you're meditating upon his word, and if you're on your knees praying and crying out to him, and you understand that you are feeble and frail without him strengthening you. He says, first of all, I want you to understand me. The second thing is he wants you to know him. And this is an intimate knowing. This is a knowledge of his will in our lives. How can we know what God's will is in our lives? Only by getting to know him. When he says that he will give the desires of our heart, he says that only because our heart is meted together with his. And so the desires of our hearts actually become the desires of his hearts. That's why when we pray for the desires of our heart, he will answer our prayers, because we know him and we understand him. And then he goes on to describe the character of our Lord and Savior. He says, I am a Lord which exercises loving kindness. All things are given by God. His mercy and grace is everlasting. It's more than abundant, exceedingly abundantly more than we could ask or think. And he exercises judgment. God says that it is my will that none would perish, but all would come unto repentance. And that repentance is necessary. He sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross so that he could shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, so that the price and the penalty for our sins was paid for. But he is a God that is judge. He is a God that is exercising justice and judgment in this earth. And then he's a righteous judge. He exercises righteousness in this earth. And then he goes on to say, and in these things I delight. So if you find yourself in that category of thinking of yourself more wise than you ought to think, of more mighty than you ought to think, of more rich than you ought to think, self-sufficient, he says, if you truly want to delight me, if you truly want to give me glory, then you'll delight in these things that you understand and know me. Thus saith the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity today to be together, to be able to share in your word, and to share the challenge and the burden you've laid upon my heart and many of those that are in support about me. And Father, I thank you for your word, which guides us and leads us and exhorts us and challenges us to put our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith. For we know that without you, we can do nothing. We know that it is only through Christ that we are strengthened. We so are so thankful for how you've used us and how you've accomplished so many great things through the ministries that have had opportunity to preach and teach and work alongside. But we give you the glory because it has nothing to do with man's wisdom, nothing to do with man's might, and certainly nothing to do with man's riches. We serve a God that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the treasures in all the mines. This is not about us. This is about you, Father. And so tonight, as I share my testimony, my prayer, our prayer, would be that it would not be a testimony to boast or to give glory to myself, but, Lord, that it would be focused upon a sacrificial spirit that would be focused upon you. And, Lord, we ask that you would get honor and glory for it. We ask it in your Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I want to tell you about branches tonight, and I appreciate the opportunity, and I trust that you'll be patient as you go through. There's that word again, patience, right? Remember that? Well, patience is going to be necessary because I'm going to talk a lot about Ron Campbell and about the men that I work with, but I hope that we'll land squarely on what the burden is that God has laid upon my heart for this ministry of branches. Branches comes from John 15:5. You're familiar with that. I am the vine, you the branches. He that abideth in me and I abide in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And so I realized that the title probably doesn't point itself to a Christian business organization. Many people have asked, why would you use the title Branches? And it is just because of that that I use that title Branches, not only the verse, but also because it causes people to ask the question, what is Branches all about? If the title told you everything about the ministry, then you would probably quickly choose whether or not you were interested in it or not. But if you don't know what it's all about, you've got to take some time to camp next to me and I get to chew on your ear a little bit and tell you about the ministry of Branches. The best way to lead into the ministry of Branches really is to give my personal testimony. And that's why I was sincere when I asked for the Lord in the prayer to understand that this is not about boasting for me, but I hope it's about convicting in the heart. Certainly the conviction and the burden took place with me. I trust will work in the hearts of many that I talk to. As I grew up in an unsaved home and graduated from Purdue University, the last thing on my mind was anything to have to do with God. My life was really squarely focused on one thing, and that was to graduate from college, to go get a job, to rise up in the corporate ladder, and to reach that brass ring, which would be to be an executive within the corporation, or by the time I was 30, I would own my own business. I really had my life all planned out. I would be married by the time I was 25, children by the time I was 30. I would have that vice president level position, or own my own business, and move on from there. That was the brass ring for me. And as I graduated from Purdue University and moved to California with a one-way plane ticket, landed in California, got a job with a company by the name of Equifax Corporation out of Atlanta, Georgia, I began to climb up that ladder. As I climbed up that ladder, I was the youngest area sales manager for them in Southern California. I was the youngest regional sales manager for them in Portland, Oregon, and over a course of 10 years, relocated with them 6 times. Truly, as I married my wife, by the way, at the age of 25, Lisa, who's back there with the Wrights. Is that right? Are you still here, honey, or did you leave already? No, she's still here. Got married by the time I was 25, and we were planning to have children by the time I was 30. But you know what my wife had to do? Because I was spending so much time traveling and putting time into my job, she had to buy a dog. Because to have someone to keep her from being so lonely, she had to have a dog in the house because her husband was never home. In order to accomplish that brass ring, I was willing to do anything. Again, I would up and relocate. When it got to 18 months at any one particular location, I got a little uneasy. And we would actually think it was almost time for a vacation because we were going to be able to go on a trip and pick out our new house or a new apartment and move. That was just a part of our lives. And so as I moved up the ladder from area sales manager to regional sales manager to various places up and down the West Coast, that was just the way our lifestyle was going. And I was slowly drifting away from any relationship with my wife and certainly had no interest in God, had interest in only one thing, and that was, again, that title that would be on my door someday, which said that I have achieved that brass ring and achieved success. As we relocated, the last relocation was from Portland, Oregon, the farthest part of the western coast, to Boston, Massachusetts. Now, I tell you a funny story. When I grew up in Indiana, I'm a Hoosier. And by the way, you know how that Hoosier came about? People always ask that question. This is for the children, okay? You parents already know all of this. This is Indiana country, and that's Indian country. And so when someone would come up to the log cabin and knock on the door, they would always say, "Who's there?" Okay, that's about all I have. That guy in the back there, cut that out of the sermon audio, all right? But growing up in the Midwest, really, the Northeast was the last place I ever thought that I would move to. Graduated from Purdue, wanted to go to the West Coast. I was, you know, wanted to live the wildlife on the West Coast, but God had other plans. You know, I was unsaved at that time, as I've shared with you. We were raised in a family that went to a church, but the church never really preached the gospel, and we went probably as often as Easter and Christmas. We're just not faithfully attending. So we moved to the East Coast. I was in an office. We were opening up a new office for Equifax up here. And I was in that office, and I had an operations manager who had an office down the hall from me. And that operations manager was a Bob Jones graduate. Now, don't hold that against him. But that Bob Jones graduate purposed in his life to get to know me. And he and his wife befriended both Lisa and I and started to just be friends with us. We would go to their house for dinner, and they'd have us out to dinner with them. And he would take me out to lunch and just start sharing with me a little bit about his life. It became very apparent that their lives were different than my life. Certain music that I'd like to listen to on the radio in the cars, he would not really care for. And he wouldn't go for alcoholic beverages when we went out to dinner or went to lunches. And he started to share a little bit about his testimony very, very carefully, very, very slowly. And after a while, it became apparent that he could be a little more bold in his witnessing to us. And Lisa and I, and I say this with her begging her forgiveness, but Lisa and I were struggling in our marriage because it really wasn't much of a marriage, you see. The marriage was between me and my employer, and my wife was a part of my life, but not an important part of my life. And so we started thinking, well, we need to get back to church. My wife was saved as a teenager, but never discipled. Keep that in mind. Saved as a teenager at a rally, but never discipled. And of course, my life was unsaved, but for the most part, a moral life. And so we decided that we needed to get some things straight in our marriage. Things were not going to work out if we didn't. We're heading down the wrong path. And of course, God brought this man into my life at that time. And so we started thinking about going to church. And so he said, well, if you're going to go to church, what you need to do is look for the following things in this church. You know, if you go to the Yellow Pages today and you say, I'm going to go to church, even if you say, I'm going to go to a Christian church, or you look for the name Jesus Christ in the name, thinking, okay, I've got it, right? Well, you can be led to a lot of strange churches. You can be led to a lot of cults. You can be led to the wrong place. And so I'm thankful that God, in His providence, brought this man, and he and his wife, through their befriending us, shared with us the things we need to look for in a church. And as I traveled about 70% of the time as I was the vice president up in the region up here, so I had to travel 13 states. So I was constantly on the road, and I would come into town, And on Friday night, I didn't want to do anything. I didn't want to talk to anybody. Didn't want to answer the phone. Certainly didn't want to have a conversation. We would go to the movie theaters. I'd sit in the movie theaters, and I could just then live vicariously through the lives that were on the screen. All of the stresses and all the problems and all of the trials that were going on in my life and managing people and managing customers. You know, in sales, you're only as good as the last thing you've done for the corporation, the last sale you've made. All of that stress and all of that pressure would just go away when I could live vicariously through that movie. And so Friday night, sometimes even on Saturday night, sometimes twice on a Friday night or Saturday night, we would go to movie theaters. I really loved buttered popcorn. I developed affinity for it. Milk duds too, as you can tell. And so one night as we were coming out of the movie theater, which is now PC Connection, if you've ever been to Merrimack Valley Baptist Church, you know there's a place that's PC Connection's headquarters there. We were coming out of that movie theater, Premier 8. And we came down Boston Post Road heading to our place, and there stood this white steepled church. Well, I said I never wanted to move to New England, but if you're going to go to church in New England, what are you looking for? You're looking for the postcard, right? You're looking for the little white steepled church, the congregational church. Well, this happened to be a Baptist church, Merrimack Valley Baptist Church. And so at Merrimack Valley Baptist Church, we had to check it out. Now, we had the list of things to ask for. And there was one question that was not on that list that was left off, and I'll never forgive Bob for leaving this off, and that was ask if the pastor's name is Larry Klaus. If you've ever met Larry Klaus, you know what I mean. He's just a dynamic, gregarious, outgoing guy, loves the Lord, wild man, drives a Harley Davidson. Can you believe a Baptist on a Harley Davidson? I don't know. I think he'll answer for that when he gets to heaven. Well, we decided to attend the church, and as we did that, about the second week, well, again, if you know Pastor Larry Klaus, you know, after the second week, he invited himself over to our house. And he pulls up in the driveway that evening, he and his first wife, Elizabeth, who's now with the Lord, and he pulls up in a convertible Chevelle, racing stripes. I said, this is going to be all right. You know, this is better than the Yellow Pages ad I could have looked up. And here comes Larry Klaus, and he walks into my living room. And I offer him beverages. I have no idea what I'm doing. I'm being a good host. He took water. Again, we're on tape, right? Okay. And he sits in my living room and he begins to befriend me. He doesn't tell me I'm a heathen or I'm a sinner or my life is, reprobate. He didn't go through all of those things. He just, in his natural, normal way, started to befriend me. And in the course of the conversation, he was probably there for quite some distance. And over here on the couch working with Lisa is Elizabeth. He asked me a question. And he didn't go into any deep-rooted theological dissertation. He simply asked, you know, Ron, if you were to die tonight, do you know where you would go? Do you know if you'd go to heaven? You know, simple plan of salvation. Simple question. And, of course, my being a manager, I went into the dissertation, right? And I said, well, of course, I think I do. I've done all the right things. I've tried to be a good husband and provide for my wife and look at the home we have. And, you know, I've been good. And, oh, have you seen all of my awards and accolades and the title that's on the door and all these things? But the reality of it is the answer to my question really boiled down to this, and that is, well, I really don't know. Well, I love to fish. Any of you here like to fish, you can always call me up. And I have a boat by the name of Visitation. And so when they would call and ask, where is Pastor Campbell? They would say, well, I think he's out on Visitation. So if you want to go fishing, but I love to fish. And you know what? Right then, Pastor Klaus had me hooked, didn't he? Because the answer to the question isn't gray. The answer to the question is black or white. Either you know where you're going or you don't. And I tried to answer it right down the middle. And he knew he had me hooked. So that night, we bowed the knee before the Lord, and I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that was in 1989. I was 29 years old. That makes me 82 today. And I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that meant a dramatic change in things in my life. And God has been patient since then. My wife has been patient since then. But He's done a marvelous work in my life, and I praise the Lord for 4 children who love the Lord and can stand up and sing just like the French family. Good news, Christ died for me, because they know their Lord and Savior is their personal Lord and Savior today. Now, I can't tell you, had I received those accolades of vice president of the corporation or owned my own business or the bigger house Or maybe I'd been able to afford to pay for college without all of the loans and things. Maybe I could have done all those things. But they may not have had that legacy that they now can carry on to my grandchildren someday. And that is that they know the Lord and Savior. And it all started because God in His providence moved me to a place in a very delicate, gentle way where a man down the hall who was saved would, through a natural, normal progression, get to know me and witness to me such that I would go to a church where the pastor would come over and in a very delicate, natural, normal way, ask a very simple question and lead me to my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so things started to change at that moment. Okay? The corporate world and the brass ring and all of the things that I was challenged to go after started to fade away. And sometimes you don't even realize it. You know, you're just thinking, well, I've got to keep my nose to the grindstone. I've got to be focused and dogmatic about this. But something's starting to happen to the heart. You know, it's the melting, right? I quoted Alice in Wonderland this morning. I might as well quote Wizard of Oz tonight, right? I'm melting. That's the way I felt. And so it was interesting that as this was taking place, I could sense the persecution that was building up. Because now, instead of the way I was before that my managers knew and the people that I'd worked for knew, I was becoming a little bit of a softy, perhaps, in their eyes. And it's very true, as I said this morning from 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant for your adversary. You see, up until that time, he wasn't my adversary. Satan had me. Satan didn't have to worry about me until that red Chevelle with racing stripes and convertible pulled into my driveway. After he pulled out of my driveway, Satan became my adversary. And so he started to look at how I can defeat this testimony. And so you go through a period of persecution. So if you're a new believer and you're suffering and you're wondering, even if you're a mature believer, perhaps you've become lukewarm and you're wondering, why am I suffering through persecution? It's because you're adversary. As I said before, it's God's word. It's not my word. It's not an expression. It's not a bumper sticker I read. It says our adversary is looking to defeat your testimony for Christ. Because if he can do that, it can have ripple effects on children, grandchildren, co-workers, and other people you might have an impact in their lives upon. And so during that years, those couple of years of persecution, I could feel it, and I would cry out to the Lord, what is going on? But, you know, I really knew what was going on. I was changing. I was melting. And so I was at a missions conference at Merrimack Valley Baptist Church, and a gentleman who represented a mission board by Baptist Missions to Forgotten People. His name is Dr. Garland Powell. I don't know if he's even still alive today, but he's out of Jacksonville, Florida. And it was Baptist Missions to Forgotten People. It's a strange name for a mission board, right? And when you think of that name, he got before us, just as we are here tonight, and he said, let me tell you what Baptist Missions to Forgotten People is, who they're trying to reach. And if you were to try to suppose who he was trying to reach, you'd come up with all kinds of answers. You'd say, well, certainly it would be those that are in the tribes of Africa. Or maybe it would be those that are a part of Southwest United States with the Native American. Or maybe it would be down in the jungles of South America. Those would be the forgotten people. I mean, that's where we read in our mission books and so forth. But you know what he said? He said, the largest group of forgotten people is the businessman. And I thought, well, now that's interesting. I mean, I looked at all the prayer cards and I saw all of the things around there. I think Mike Kwok was at the missions conference and I didn't pay much attention to him. And I thought, well, business people. And he said, have you ever sat in the lobby of an airport? If you sit in the lobby in the airport, and if you travel at all and you fly, you're going to sit in the lobbies of airports quite frequently, particularly if you're trying to get into New England in the wintertime. And you sit in the lobby of the airport, and what do you see? You see people just like I have, a briefcase, and you see people that are getting older and grayer faster than anyone else in the population walking up and down the aisles. And they've got the Blackberries today, and they've got all of these tools, and they just look haggard and worn and tired. If you go on Monday morning, you'll see them looking fresh, perhaps, but you see that in their face, just a blank stare, because they're probably doing this for the 40th week in a row. And then if you see them on Friday, you see the ties loosened and the jackets wrinkled, and they're kind of dragging now a little bit. Now they have the wheels behind everything, so that's pretty nice. Back then we didn't have wheels behind, so you know, you just drag things through the airport. You can look into the eyes, and when you look into the eyes of these people, they had nothing but a blank stare, because there was nothing there. everything that they had in physical body, soul, and spirit was sold out to the company that they were working for. And I'll guarantee you, you know this if you're in the business world, that company cares nothing about what you've just sold out to all week long. They're waiting to see what you're going to do for them on Monday morning when you start anew. And he said the greatest group, the biggest group of forgotten people is the businessman. That struck my heart. Now, I don't know if that's true. Statistically, is that accurate? I can't tell you that. But I can tell you this, that God providentially brought another man into my life at that moment. Not long after that, I committed to going into full-time ministry. And I said to the Lord, I don't know what you're going to do with me. Now, he probably in heaven because we're made in his image, so he has a sense of humor. He probably chuckled and said, oh, I do. You know, this is going to be fun. But I said, Lord, how would you use me? I mean, I have no Bob Jones education or Bible college background. I didn't have the wonderful blessing, young people, of going to Dublin Christian Academy. My family was not saved at that time. And I have no training. I've been a businessman. I've been in sales and marketing. I can sell. Well, maybe I could sell the gospel. No, God doesn't need salesmen for the gospel, right? What are you going to do with me? And so we just committed it to the Lord, Lisa and I. We went forward, and it was about another year after that. That, guess what happens? I get a call from Atlanta, Georgia headquarters, and it's the brass ring. The manager who's been persecuting you for the last couple of years is no longer your manager. He's been removed from his position because of improprieties. And we would like for you to consider taking his position as vice president, marketing over this division, Atlanta, Georgia. Relocate you to Atlanta, Georgia. You get all of the accolades. You get all of the accoutrements of being in that position. It was everything we'd been waiting for. Relocated 6 times in 10 years. All but gave away my marriage. My wife bought a dog. We were planning on this brass ring. And so I had 2 weeks to make that decision, and we started praying because now my life was different. We started praying, Lord, would you take us away from the ministry where we got saved? Would you take us away from the ministry where we're being discipled, where we have opportunity to perhaps serve in some capacity, junior church worker? Would you take us away from all that support net? And so while I was in a national sales meeting in New Orleans, I was in my hotel room, because in New Orleans there's only 2 places to be, either in trouble or in your hotel room. And so I was in my hotel room, and I got a phone call from Pastor Larry Klaus. And he said, Ron, we just had a deacon's meeting, and the deacons and I would like to ask if you would consider coming on full-time as our church administrator. And you see, we had prayed because we had 2 weeks to make a decision, and I was going to have to give him the answer at that sales meeting. God, would you do this in our lives? Is this what you want us to do? We were prepared. If God's in it, we're in it too. But he answered that prayer by that phone call from Larry Klaus that said, I would like you to come and be a church administrator. Now, the church Merrimack Valley at that time was about 125 people. And so that meant leaving that 6-figure salary and security probably, well, in today's world, who knows, maybe for 6 months, who knows how long the security would be working for corporate America today. But you understand what I mean. And moving to a position that paid maybe $20,000+. And I said to them, I said, if I have to plug a trailer into the side of the church, that's where we're going. God had answered the prayer so clear. How more clear could it be? And so that's what we did. Now, I have to tell you, I went through some persecution from very close friends and family members when I announced what I was going to do. You're going to do what? Do you know what that's going to do to your family? Do you know what that's going to do to the security of your family? You're in the ministry? And I said, well, yes, God can use even me. He can use his 12 disciples and 12 apostles and fishermen. He can use even me. I don't know what he's going to do with me. They're asking me to be the church administrator. I can help him in that regard. So I went into the ministry, and I've served in the ministry now for 15 years. I served as 12 years as church administrator with Merrimack Valley Baptist Church, and we started a school there. God has blessed the ministry tremendously. My mentor, one of my closest friends, I traveled all over to conferences and was discipled by Pastor Larry Klaus. I know all of his motorcycles that he has. I know all of his Harley Davidson t-shirts. He and I are as close as two brothers could possibly be. I love him dearly. But after 12 years, we felt like God was moving us to another ministry, and I had the opportunity to be mentored then with Pastor Chuck Phelps at Trinity Baptist Church. He has a wonderful work there, very well organized, does everything decently in order. Believe me, if you know Pastor Phelps, it's decently in order. Whether you're with him or not, it's going to be. And so God had gave me the opportunity to work with him for 3 years. And what a wonderful experience that was. It was a little bit trying because I had gone from an environment where I was in control to an environment where now Pastor Phelps was in control, and I had to humble myself and just and learn and listen to him. Then God saw fit to call Pastor Phelps to be the president of Maranatha Baptist Bible College. And then at that time, over these course of these years, God has been continuing to call me back to that message from Garland Powell, where he said, you know, the greatest number of people that are forgotten people are the businessmen out there. Well, I'd come from 11 years in the corporate world. I'd gotten saved. You heard my testimony. It's D.L. Moody that said you win him first to yourself, then you win him to Christ. All of those things were now embedded in my brain. As a pastor and an administrator, I had opportunity to work with businessmen who would come in with issues and problems and trials. And we worked with missionaries and church plants and all of these folks. But there was one thing that was missing. As I worked with these businessmen, so often I saw the disconnect. And the disconnect was this. That's church. This is business. Okay? That's all well and good for my family and for Sunday morning, Sunday night, but on Monday morning, this is business. And so as I tried to reach out to them and try to bridge that gap, one of the difficulties that I was running into was, well, that's easy for you to say. You're a pastor. You can go to that corner office in the ivory tower. Everything's taken care of for you. You have no idea of the stresses and the pressures that I go through. Oh, I know you were in the corporate world, but that was, you know, 15 years ago. And so God continued to burden my heart that we needed to work on that gap between the Christian businessman and the church. And so God asked me through one of the businessmen that is now on my board of directors. He said, why don't you step out and start a ministry? And, you know, that's one thing to have it on your mind. It's another thing to take that step out of the boat. You know, what if you sink? And so with his encouragement, I stepped out and for this last year kind of did some market research as to whether or not branches would be received by Christian businessmen. It was overwhelming. That opportunity over this last year with my team to be in 17 different churches, you're the 18th, and to share with them the burden about reaching Christian businessmen for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you a little bit more about how that is in just a few minutes. That clock is way too fast, by the way. And so I did that for the year, and then after the end of the year, God said, well, I appreciate you putting your one foot out of the boat, but you still got the rest of your body in the boat. You need to step out of the boat. And so we did. In November, we made the decision with the board's direction to step out of the boat and to go full-time into the ministry. No support, no job. And so we've been doing that now. At the beginning of the year really was our kickoff, and we've been doing that since the first of the year. And we've been having opportunity to work with now over 50 different Christian businessmen in their businesses. And we've had opportunity, as I mentioned, to share in churches. We've written curriculum and shared that curriculum in workshops and Sunday schools at some of the churches. And God is blessing. And so we're just excited about what we think God has in store for this ministry. So what is Branches? What is Branches? Let me explain it to you this way. If you have a pastor, in the New Testament, Romans chapter 12, it says he gave some to prophesy. Let him prophesy. He gave some prophets, let him prophesy. In the New Testament version of prophesy, what that means is the foundational teachings are in the Word of God. So that person who's the prophet is no longer the Old Testament prophet or even the beginning of the New Testament church prophet in the sense we think of. But it's in the New Testament prophet where he's going to foretell the Word of God. Okay, so he's going to share with the congregation the Word of God. So if you took that pastor, what we call a pastor today in our local church, and you said, okay, God has given you that gift. Romans 12:3, he's given you that gift. What I want you to do with that gift is I want you to go over to this room, I want you to shut the door, and I want you to preach until your heart's content. Now, we've seen pastors where you'd like him to do that. I understand that. But you understand where I'm going. God has given that man that gift. Let me ask you a question. How does a successful Christian businessman get his gift? How does a successful man get his gift? How does a Christian businessman receive his gift? Did he receive it from the same God that gave the gift to the pastor to preach? Did he get it from the same God that gave the teacher the ability to teach? Did he get it from the same God that gave Brian the ability to play the piano and to minister in music? Yes, he did. That's what the passage we studied a little bit this morning. That's what the passage that we'll look at by God's grace in a little bit here in Romans chapter 12 talks about. God has given to every man a different measure of faith. Not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think soberly. And then it goes on to say, use those gifts to accomplish my will in this earth. And so if we're not going to put our pastors and our preachers and our teachers in a closet and say, just go for it all by yourself, but we're going to let them use their gift and talents, let me ask you, Christian businessman, why is it that it's okay for you to have all of the success and the accolades and all the accomplishments and the monetary value, the material things that God has given to you as a Christian businessman with your success, why is it okay for you to put that in a storehouse? I think there's a parable there. See, God has given to each Christian businessman the same gift, the same ability, for the same reason He gave the pastor to teach, and that is to accomplish His will in this earth. You can't take that with you. So it's only given to you so that you can help Him accomplish His will. So why not, Christian businessman, are you not using those same gifts to the fullest extent that we ask our pastors and our teachers and our musicians and all the others who are in full-time ministry? Isn't the Christian businessman given the gift to be in full-time ministry the same as those? And the answer to that question is undeniably yes. But the problem is the Christian businessman starts to think, I've done all these things. I've come up with the great idea. I came up with that great invention. I'm the one who put in the 70 hours. I'm the one that sacrificed. I'm the one that took the chance with my money to invest in this idea. Really? I don't think the book that's in your lap is the same book that I have then. Because it says all things are given from God for His glory. Not to be consumed on ourselves. You remember this morning where I said when we get to heaven and we say, Lord, why is it You didn't give us the ability to accomplish Your will? We could have done some great things. We had a great location. We had a great school. We were ready to go out there in Mountain View. Why didn't You give it to us? And He's going to say, I did. But you consumed it on your own lusts. You were more concerned about things that were temporal rather than eternal. Now, how can I get a hold of that businessman's heart? If I'm going to summarize branches, that's my goal. I've got to get a hold of that businessman's heart. He's got to understand that there's going to be a day he's going to stand before his Lord and Savior, and he's going to answer for what God has given him as a steward. Now, I have nothing against people having material things. I have nothing against people who are successful and have wonderful things. God gave me the opportunity to do the same. But the question is, where is your focus? We were talking about it today over lunch, wonderful lunch at the Wright's house. It was especially great when Jay went to take his nap. But we had a great time there. And we were talking about, you know that passage of Scripture that says, money is the root of all evil? Wait, is that what it says? No. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Let me ask you a question. If you're an unbeliever, do you think that verse pertains to you? Aren't you already of the household of the evil one? If you're an unbeliever, I mean, we sing it in very simplistic terms, don't we? Christ died for me. So that verse really is very poignant, isn't it? And pointed to believers. When the love of money, the love of material possessions, the love of temporal things of this earth becomes so important to you that it becomes an idol, it's the root of all evil. And that becomes church. And this becomes business. Okay. So, what are we going to do with branches? What we're going to try to do with branches is we're going to try to reach Christian businessmen on their level. As D.L. Moody said, and as the young man that was down the hall from me, and as Pastor Larry, we're going to try to, in a natural, normal way, come up alongside Christian businessmen and work with them and teach them biblical principles. And if you study the Bible, you'll see it from cover to cover. There are all types of business applications in the Bible. You don't believe that to be the case? Go to Joseph. Right? Just one example. The Bible from cover to cover is replete with business, biblical business principles that we can apply to our business lives. Why is that? Well, because God created the businessman the same as He created the pastor, and He created the children, and He created the musicians. God created the businessman. And so we're going to come up alongside, and we hope to mentor and teach those principles, but we're going to try to do it in a loving way, not in a harsh way, maybe as it perhaps has sound tonight. but we want to come up alongside and teach them biblical principles. Why? Remember what I said about the 1, 2, 3 in Scripture, where God gives us the command, and then He gives us the how to fulfill that command, and then He gives us what's the number 3? His blessing. Why John 15:5? I am the vine, ye are the branches. Do you know that story? When you go back in the Old Testament where it talks about the vine, it says that God removed the vine from Egypt. That was His chosen people, Israel. And He said that He took that vine out, and that vine He watered and He nurtured and He nourished, and He put a high tower in the middle of the field to watch over it. He did all of those things, and yet that vine turned away from Him. That's Israel. Now we come to John chapter 15, and He says, I am the true vine, but it's written in red in your Bibles. You know why? Because Christ now is the vine. And He says, I am the true vine, and my Father's the husbandman, the gardener. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If I can get that in the hearts and in the heads and in the actions of Christian businessmen, I believe we can see that God has provided the New Testament manna through the Christian businessman. When we get to heaven, I believe we can say, God, I knew you gave it to us, and we worked as hard as we could to see that your will accomplished through the provision that you've given us. If we can marry the Christian businessman and his success and what God's blessing him with the ministry of the local church, we can accomplish His will. Or at least when He returns, He'll find us faithfully trying. Right? And so that is the goal with branches. Come up alongside, work with them as managers, owners, entrepreneurs, small businessmen that are looking to develop businesses. We're going to do it in a very practical way. We have a team of men that have been very successful in business as entrepreneurs as well as corporations. And these men are, as with my leading and guiding, are looking at Scripture and developing curriculum to work with them. We're working on how to develop a business plan to give God the glory, these types of things, so that we can mentor Christian businessmen. Then we want to hold them accountable, which means we want to come up alongside them and help them to stay on track. And then we want to help them to network so that Christian businessmen can help other Christian businessmen be successful. Then we want to teach them about stewardship, as I taught with you this morning, that it's not just about tithes and offerings, but it's about giving according to how God has prospered you, and to give freely. Now understand this, we also want to work with the local churches, because we truly believe this is foundational, that God's administration for this time is through the local church. So it's not our goal, it's not our aspirations to develop a parachurch. We don't want to compete with the local churches. We're not looking to raise support from Christian businessmen to take support away. We're looking to raise support from Christian businessmen to give back to the local church ministry. So that instead of 10 children here, you can have 100 children up here. So that you can have a big old sign out on the road that says, come and hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we can send out 100 missionaries to preach the word. You know, we were sitting at the dinner table today, and Karen says to me, I'm going to embarrass her. I do that. Because I kind of hit and run. You know, I hit and then I'm out of here. You guys won't see me again. But Karen said to me, she believes, and I believe it to be true, God's going to have a great revival before He comes. Do you know why? Satan's not going to get the last word. We talked about the stressful times and perilous times. Hey, this isn't it. God's not going to let Satan take us all the way down and get the last word. There's another revival coming. And I believe if we can use the tools and the gifts that God's given us to work together through the local church, His administration, I didn't say that, His word said it, His administration for this time, His conduit, His methodology for this time, for this age, I believe we can see a revival in this place. You mean in New England, where there's 50 million people and only 2% say they go to church? Oh, absolutely. I believe it to be true. So that's our challenge with branches, to work with these. You can see in the brochure, we're out of time. You can see how we hope to do that by developing resources that will work with the Christian businessman. One of the things that we're working on is a Christian business incubator for those that have a small business. And I was sharing with one of the gentlemen, I can't remember who I was talking to just earlier, that we have a building in Ware, New Hampshire. I love that name. People say, where's your office? I say, yes, Ware. And you know, if you're from North Ware, you know what they say you're from? Nowhere. Okay, yeah, don't steal all my thunder, sister. All right, okay. And so we have a building there, and we're on the top, forgive me, we're on the top floor of this building. It has offices, and downstairs is the church plant. And it's just a marvelous story. I'd love to tell you, but we don't have time tonight. A marvelous story of how God provided for that building. And we're working with Roger Maxwell over in Keene to help them find a building. Because if you've ever tried to find Roger Maxwell's church, you know, it's not just over the river and through the woods, but it's behind two buildings down a dark alley. And you got the guy whispering to you, "Hey, over here, Baptist." You know, you got to find Roger Maxwell's church that way. But they're trying to do a marvelous thing there in Keene, New Hampshire, which needs to be one for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our work's not done, guys. Our work's not done, folks. It really isn't. And so the goal of Branches is to really rally the troops, because God's given us access to the cattle on a thousand hills and all the mines and all the treasure in all the mines. I believe that to be true. But we have to stop and focus on Him instead of focusing on us. We have to ask the question, are these things for temporal gain or are they for eternal riches and rewards? And we either believe that or we don't believe John 3:16. You either capture that or you don't capture the will of God that none would perish but all would come to repentance. And if we don't capture that, why are we here? Is it for the music? It's good music. Thank you, brother. I don't think so. Is it to hear man's words? I don't think so. But it's to hear the Word of God preached, the Word of God taught, and the Word of God that can convict our hearts so that we can... I'm melting. So that one man down the hallway can go in a natural, normal way, strike a friendship with somebody, and say, "Let me tell you a little bit about why I have peace in my life. Have you ever heard about the Lord Jesus Christ?" And then from that, a series of events that leads to one businessman at a time getting saved. So that's what Branches is all about. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Oh, you might accomplish things in this world, but they'll mean nothing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you again this evening that we've had opportunity to rally around your word. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness in our lives and how apparent it is that we are absolutely without ability to accomplish anything without you. And Father, forgive us when those moments when we think that we are the wise man or the mighty man or that riches are more important to us. Lord, may we always be on our knees. May we always be brokenhearted. May we always be searching to understand you and to know you, that you are God that exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in this earth. And here's the sweet thing, Lord. We know that it's in these things that you delight. May we always bring honor and glory to your name. That's our goal. That's our commitment. That's our desire. Will you hear our prayer and give us the desires of our heart? We ask it in your Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.